Well, last week we learned about boot camp. We studied Exodus chapter 15, and it was just after the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea, and they had this incredible praise and worship song, and then afterwards they were led by the Lord to the wilderness. Now, in the wilderness, we discussed that they were entering week one of boot camp, because it was a little difficult, and we compared it to the Marines and how the Marines have their boot camp, and that the children of Israel were actually being indoctrinated into this new belief system. They had been saturated with the idols in Egypt. Their entire lives, their entire beings were just completely filled with the ways and the sin and just the idols that were in Egypt. So God had to remove them from that, bring them to this desert experience so that they could learn who he was and understand that he is the only true God. Well, we also talked about when they went to Marah. They went to Marah, and as we related it last week, we took Marah and we made it a place. Marah was, for anyone who was here, it was a place that you might find yourself, a place of bitterness. And maybe it was a place that you yourself had actually consequences of your sin that led you to Marah, or maybe it was just something completely out of your hands that you just had no control of, but it still led you into this bitterness. For some, it was financial. For others, it was relational. And for some, I mean, it were things that we didn't even cover, but I know we had the opportunity to pray with many of you afterwards. And so we know that a lot of us have been in Marahs. And so we left from Marah, and we remembered what we learned in Marah is that the first thing is that God leads us to Marah. So he'll take us, and he takes us to these wilderness experiences because he wants to develop our character and he wants to grow us. He wants to bring us to spiritual maturity. Well, not only does he bring us to Marah, but we learned that he's with us in Marah, regardless of what we feel like. Even if we feel the Lord is not there, he is with us. And sometimes when we don't feel his presence, that's part of his testing. He is still present and he is still with us. Well, we learned that not only does he lead us to Marah and that he's with us in Marah, but we learned that he heals us in Marah. There are times when we're just at the deepest, lowest, darkest times in our lives, and we have no way. We are at the bottom. We were at the pits. And all we can do is look up. Sometimes that's where God has us strategically. He has us completely on our back or completely on our face so that the only direction that we can reach is upward. Well, he is with us in these deep and dark times, and he heals us in these deep and dark times. But we also learned that he continues to heal us in these deep and dark times, because we learned that his healing is perpetual. His healing never ceases. So maybe you're still finding yourself in that Marah, but God will heal you. Even if he didn't heal you last week, he hasn't healed you this week, he will heal you because he is our healer. So after they left Marah, God led them to Elim. And Elim was the place of the 12 wells of water, or the springs of water, and the 70 date palms. And this was like an oasis in the wilderness. This is what they came to. And we learned there that God led us there, but God doesn't leave us there. And I believe it was Chuck Swindoll who said, God doesn't lead us there because he realizes that very few people can handle those green pastures. Very few people can handle the wealth that certain people in the church accumulate or that they have today. And so there are few of us who are even able to deal with that. One girlfriend told me, you know, it's one thing I know for sure. God will never allow me to win the lottery because I blow it so quickly. It would just not even be used for his glory at all. And that's a sign of maturity, that we recognize our own spiritual weaknesses and we recognize that we have room to grow in the area that we need to grow in. So that brings us to this week. We're in Exodus chapter 16. And I'm a big fan of the Food Network. I like watching all, yeah, yay, I love the Food Network. I could sit there for hours. My husband does not get it. He does not understand. How can you watch this channel? I don't understand. They're cooking. I love it. I learn new tips and new tricks, and they're just all fabulous. But one show in particular that I'm a fan of is is with Alton Brown, and it's called Good Eats. And so I've titled this message today, Good Eats. He's always bringing all of his scientific detail into the Good Eats and what it is that we're about to eat. And as I was processing this, I started thinking, you know, manna was some pretty good eats. And so we're going to discuss manna today. It's one of the things that we're going to talk about. Well, the first thing that we need to remember is, of course, as God has led them now. Okay, so now they're leaving Elim, and they are being led now back into the wilderness. Okay, so God didn't allow them to rest very long in Elim. This is a month and a half later. This is about 45 days later that they are uprooted from their dates and palms and springs, which I'm sure, you know, they'd rather have been. I mean, it's like they're leaving Tahiti to come to the deserts of New Mexico. You know, it's just what they have to uproot. And so they're not very happy about this. They're not very happy about a lot of things a lot of the time. So that starts us off in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. Let's start there. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the fifth day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly together." Well, once again, amnesia has gotten the best of the children of Israel. Now, see, to their detriment, they have already forgotten what God has done for them. They've forgotten the past, how God has provided for them in the past, and they're not remembering God's provision, that God's going to provide for them in the future. Now, in the last chapter, in their minds, they were threatened by thirst, and now they're facing famine, okay? God had just delivered them through the Red Sea. This was a miracle, ladies. It was bigger. I mean, could you imagine? Think about the greatest thing you've ever seen. They saw the waters of the Red Sea parted. Not only did they see the waters parted, but they were able to pass on dry ground. That alone is a miracle. So they have forgotten that. They have forgotten that they praised the Lord. But then just a month and a half before, or they had just spent an entire month and a half at this oasis in the desert. And before that, God had turned bitter waters into sweet waters by Moses casting a branch. This is all within less than 2 months' time. And they have forgotten it. And now they're grumbling and they're complaining. "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we ate bread to the full." Now, when life gets a little uncomfortable, I think sometimes we tend to look back on the good old days. Remember when, and it's like them, they just seem to forget. So what did they forget? Well, they're talking about how great life was in the land of Egypt. But what they've forgotten is that they were slaves. They were in bondage in Egypt. They were beaten. They were abused. Their little boys were murdered. They were drowned in the Nile, if you can remember that. Yet they'd rather be in Egypt because they're experiencing a little bit of uncomfortableness. You know, I know what it's like to be hungry. I you know, some of us, I don't know if you guys can relate, but sometimes when I get a little hungry, I can get a little cranky, and it's just, you know, it's kind of a hard hump to get over. My husband generally knows to feed me, but in the last couple of years, I've been, the last several 6 or 7 years, I've been practicing fasting. So if you have a problem, you know, being a little cranky, when you're fasting, it's the entire, your focus has to get off of yourself, and you have to put your focus on the Lord. So you're denying yourself of your bodily needs, of the food that your body is craving, but you're focusing on what the Lord is saying to you and how you can glean and how you're reading from His Word. So it's one thing to be a little uncomfortable. And even if, you know, challenging, going back to Esther from last year, if you're going to do a one-day fast, just remember it's one day. I mean, you can deny yourself food for a day and focus on the spiritual food that the Lord, that we're going to talk about here in a moment. Now, I remember looking back, I just for the children of Israel, you know, they're talking about the times when their boys were being murdered and when they were being abused and they were being forced to make bricks without straw. I mean, this was pretty cruel. They were being beaten with whips. They were just being abused by the Egyptians, but yet they remember the good old days when, oh, remember when, and I think we can get that way, remember when we used to eat out every night of the week, or remember when we used to travel every other weekend, we just went out, or remember when we'd go on those shopping sprees. Life was so good back then. But what we forgot is that the Mara that we're in today is because of those shopping sprees. It's because of those weekends. It's because of those eating out that we put on our credit card. And so today, we're suffering the consequences. We're in debt today and maybe experiencing a little discomfort and a little bit of Mara. And we can find ourselves complaining, forgetting that we're here because we allowed ourselves to be here. Or we remember the one that got away. We were so perfect together. And, you know, you're with your husband and you think back, oh, remember, I remember when, and could it have been, and oh, things were so sweet, and he used to pick me up in his fancy Jaguar, and he used to take me to the finest restaurants in town. And we forget about his anger issues. We forget about his substance abuse problems. We forget that the guy dumped you. I mean... So we can take these horrible circumstances of life and just kind of turn them into this beautiful, glossy, stained glass window when we're in a little bit of discomfort. See, ladies, any time that we would rather be in the flesh pots in Egypt than to be in the melting pot with the Lord, something is seriously wrong spiritually. And I challenge you to take a deep evaluation of where you're at. Because if you would rather be in the world where you came from, where God scraped you up out of the miry muck, than to be in the trial that you're in with the Lord, something is wrong. And if that's you this morning, I encourage you to see the ladies in the prayer room afterwards, because they'd be happy to pray with you and just help you see clearly through this. Well, what's another thing that the Israelites forgot? They forgot that they were rescued. They were rescued from the Egyptians. They were rescued from thirst. And they were rescued from the wilderness. God had just delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. This was a huge miracle. The entire Egyptian army they would never see again because they were drowned in the Red Sea. God rescued them from the hands of the Egyptians as they rush through the desert to get to the edge, and they're scared and they're frightened and they're complaining. God rescued them. But again, it's like us at times. When life gets a little uncomfortable, we remember the better times. But when life starts you down that road, when that little voice in the back of your head, that would be the bad angel saying, don't you just remember? Things were so much better. It's just harder when you're with the Lord. You know, it was supposed to be easy. You know, you gave your life to the Lord. Remember how easy things were. You didn't have a care in the world. You were out with your girlfriends every weekend. Life was so much easier. It's time for a reality check, ladies. You get that good angel over here. You get your good voice. You put off the old man and you put on the new man. And you remember, there is a blessing. There is an eternal inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Don't allow the enemy to come in and deceive you and trick you and cause you to think that the better times is where you'd rather be. Chuck Swindoll says, conversion is often a brief trip to the altar, but maturity is always married to time. Remember that this week. You have never lived the 7 days in front of you, and you will never live them again. Life is like a coin. Spend it any way you want to, but you can spend it only once. God would like you to learn from your experiences in the wilderness. He wants to change your appetite, to change your habits, to change your style, and in the process, change your entire life. Learning from the past may be hard, but continuing in ignorance is expensive. Ladies, we can be on a path right now, and if we're walking down a path and we know it's not pleasing to the Lord, it's going to cost you. Remember, the Bible says God will not be mocked. So if you're walking in an area of sin, I encourage you to turn from that sin. Turn from that sin today, because it will. Your sin will find you out. Repent and give it to the Lord and experience the freedom in Christ. Well, amnesia can be very detrimental to your spiritual growth. See, we live on promises. We don't live on explanations. When we ask God, or why me, God, we're kind of presuming that God owes us an explanation. And nowhere does the Bible say that he owes us anything. When we're asking why God, we're giving the impression that we are in charge of God and that God is accountable to us. Asking why also assumes that if God did explain his plans and his purposes to us, that we'd understand everything perfectly and we'd feel so much better. Really? If you're in a Mara, if you're in a pit of despair, and if God told you this is why you're here, do you think it would really make you feel better? From personal experience, I can tell you no. I remember walking through the depths of the deepest, darkest time in my life, and had God given me an explanation, I would have probably begged to be out of this situation instead of recognizing the abundance and the fruit and the joy that would come to fruition after that trial was done. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." See, explanations, they don't heal broken hearts, but promises do. Because promises depend on faith, and faith puts us in contact with the grace of God. So, how can we remember God's provision and God's rescue? Well, we touched on it last week. It was part of the spiritual survival kit. We know that we need to be in his word, but the second thing had to do with journaling. And it always happens after you study and teach something, you find a nugget later, and it's like, oh, that would have been so good. I wish I would have thought about that then. Well, Chuck Swindoll went on to say about journaling, how important, he stressed the emphasis and the importance of journaling. And he said the journal should be a private journal for you. Only for you. I may have said that sometimes, you know, thoughts and journals, they do turn into books. They turn into things that they have in people's life. But in this particular instance, when you're journaling, you're not journaling for the bigger picture of, I'm going to write a book one day. One day my life is going to be so valuable and they're going to need all the details and information about me, so I better make sure I write them down in my journal. I mean, you know, that's not the purpose of a journal. The purpose of a journal is to record and to review. It's like we talked about last week. If we don't write down God's promises, we're prone to forget God's promises. We forget how he rescued us from the wilderness experience. I have journals that I can look back on, and I recall some of the days that I had. And it's the days where you just question life. It's the Job, the depths of the experience. And looking back at that and looking at the places that God brought me, and it's just, it marvels me, but it gives me so much hope and so much encouragement that God delivered me from this. Surely he will deliver me from this new trial that I'm facing, because God is faithful. So we can find ourselves going through the wilderness again, and we have this written record. Not only do we have God's word and God's promises, but we have testimony from our very words that we have penned to paper stating, God has rescued me, God is faithful, God has promised me. And you can, another reason for your journal is jotting down God's promises. Sometimes it can come out of the blue. You can be having your quiet time and God gives you a promise, whether it's from his scripture, whether it's from a still small voice that he speaks to your heart. I know women who are clinging to God's promises. God made them a promise years ago and they cling to that promise. They probably have it written down in a journal, and they probably refer to it often. They probably have written down, God, this is where I was when you made me this promise. This is what you said to make me this promise. This is the scripture that confirmed this promise. I know you're going to bring this promise to fruition. There are ladies still clinging to promises that have yet come to fruition, but they trust God's faithfulness because they have a record. They have a track record that they can look back on. Your journal is your track record for God. He is faithful. In addition to your Bible, God is faithful, and you record it in your journal, even the deepest, darkest things. You're going to see that everything is going to come to fruition, to God's perfect plan and will for your life. Well, as we looked at the amnesia of the Israelites, we're going to look at the abundance for the Israelites. And let's look at verse 4 in chapter 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Well, the core of this passage has to do with manna. So what are things that we learn from manna? Well, first of all, manna means, what is it? The Israelites get up one morning, and there's this stuff on the ground, and they have no idea what it is. I did a little bit of research, and you can even go to Wikipedia, and it tells you what manna is. But I had to look at that and think, you know, that's so like us. We can take a miracle of God and turn it into something as an everyday occurrence. Manna was a miracle from God. The Bible says that it rained down from heaven. It's not the, you know, the excretion of insects, like some commentators think. It's not the sap that comes from certain trees that crystallizes and turns into manna, like other commentators think, or like Wikipedia will have you think. Manna was a miracle. Manna was God's superfood. Talk about superfoods today. Can you imagine if we had manna? This is the substance that would sustain them for 40 years. So you read that in your homework this week. In 40 years, they would have had, they're going to need lots of protein. They're going to need lots of carbs. They're going to need an appropriate amount of fat. They're going to need healthy food to get them through the wilderness. And this didn't stop until they crossed into the promised land. So the manna looked like, as they described, little round coriander seeds, just little pellets, little round bulbs. Now, the manna, they could have eaten the manna just like that. A little round pellet. And it would have been, the Bible says it tasted like wafers with honey on it. So they could have eaten it that way. But God being God, he allowed that they could do anything with it. They could boil it. They could grind it and pat it into patties and make bread cakes. I'm sure there were so many, come on, ladies, you guys get creative. Wasn't it Shana that said, you know, when she finds something in a refrigerator that's about to expire, she goes to the internet and finds 101 ways, you know, what to do with sour cream. We get creative, and I'm sure that these Jewish women were creative. I'm sure that they found many things to do with the manna. But there's some interesting things about the manna. The first thing is that every morning the manna was fresh. So they were to gather the manna every morning. And that's the way it should be with us. God's provisions are fresh every morning. This teaches us habitual dependence on God. Remember last time we met, we talked about habits and how it takes 21 to 30 days to form a habit, and how scientists are now mapping the human brain and the dopamine levels, and this is what they figure how long it takes to establish a habit. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to make a habit to spend your time with the Lord. Now, once you have the habit, it's a habit. It's like going to the gym. Once you start working out, you're not going to stop working out. Well, you will, because you can, because I did. But that's a poor example. Michelle's going to get me back into shape, though. But a better example is now I lost my train of thought. So God gives us this daily manna, and it does have to do with establishing a habit of spending time every morning with the Lord. Satan wants to steal this time from you, ladies. I know when I sit down, I can get my Bible, go downstairs, set it down and start reading, and I get a text, or I get a phone call, or my husband asks me a question, or I remember something that's so important, I need to do it today. I haven't thought about it in weeks, but I need to do it today. It's one of those things because Satan doesn't want you to have your time alone with the Lord. You know, this morning I was having my quiet time and I thought, you know, you got to make time for your quiet time. And as I left the house, it's, you know, free pastry day at Starbucks. And I thought, you know, I could use a soy chai and have a free pastry for later. And that's great. I pull into the parking lot at Starbucks. And if you just want to drive through the parking lot, people are laying on their horns, honking at you, thinking that you're trying to cut in line. Even when you go inside, the ladies are just like, well, you know, where's the lines? And we're kind of here. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord, that I had my quiet time today. I could have been right there along with them on the horn or trying to squeeze in. But it's the time, my daily time with the Lord, that it just puts our spirit in check. It's during that time that we invite the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, to fill us with His Spirit, to move in us, to use us that day, and just to give us a nugget in His Word. Chuck Swindoll said that, I know last time we met, I said, you know, even if it's 5 minutes, and sometimes that's all it can be is 5 minutes, they're single moms, you're trying to get the kids out the door to school, you're trying to get to work, and sometimes you just need to cling, you need a passage, and God leads you to a passage, and you can just meditate on that all day. God will speak to you through that. Chuck Swindoll thinks that, you know, you need a solid half hour, and I can see that, because when you're spending a half an hour a day with the Lord, we make time, we make time to have an hour-long lunch to feed our stomachs. If we can make the time for a half hour, quiet time, alone time with the Lord, He's going to feed and nourish our soul. But the Bible says that God gives us, when Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. So God gives us only what we need for today. So if you're going through a trial and you're going through a difficulty, and you're just like, oh, Lord, I just need your strength. I need you to help me. He's not going to give you the strength that you asked him for on last Friday. He's going to give you the strength that you need for today and for today only. Today may be a difficult day, but he's going to get you through this day. But it involves spending time with him and asking him for his strength. See, yesterday's manna can't be stored up and used for tomorrow. I was reading a story about a gal. And she was saying that every Christmas, her grandmother would send her older sister this beautiful big box of clothes. And they were the most beautiful outfits. It was at the time, the little girly, ruffly dresses and yellow bows and pink and frilly. And the younger sister would just watch. And she wouldn't get jealous. She would just say, that's okay, because I'm the younger sister, and one day those clothes are going to be mine. So she would hope, she would wait for her sister to outgrow these clothes so that they can be passed down as a hand-me-down to her. Well, finally, when she got about the age of 10 or 11, she started realizing, well, I don't want hand-me-downs anymore. I want my own new clothes. But yet, sometimes that's how we can get as Christians. We expect to be spoon-fed the Word of God as we listen to a Bible study on the way to work. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that that's great. These are great supplements to listen to these Bible studies on the radio, to pull up a podcast, to plug in your iPod. That is a really good thing to do, but that should not be the only thing that you do. She went on to say that, you know, we get used to, as Christians, we get used to hand-me-down revelations of God. And ladies, I just want to challenge you not to get used to the hand-me-down revelations. God may have a revelation for one woman, but that may not be his revelation for you. And sometimes if she's sharing the gospel or that's sharing her devotional with you and it feeds you and it ministers to you, praise God. That's awesome. But you are accountable to spend your time with the Lord. God wants to spend time with you. This is how we feed on Christ. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this Jesus, what we're reading, the Word is Jesus. And so it says that we're to feed on Jesus. John 6:48 says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the world. By reading the Word, by meditating on it, and by obeying what it says, provides a spiritually balanced diet. Ladies, we need to be in God's Word daily. We are responsible for that. Make no other exception. And if one habit that you develop this year, it's spending time. Make it a priority to spend time in God's Word daily. Well, not only every morning was it fresh, but every morning they had to collect it. So this goes back to what we're saying. It's our responsibility. We need to start gathering our spiritual food. We need to not risk the danger of becoming spiritually malnourished, because then what good are we going to be to those around us? What good are we going to be to ourselves? We need to have this one-on-one time with God. So not only did they have to collect it in the morning, but they had to collect enough for one day at a time. And that goes back to God giving us the strength that we need for today. God gives us our daily bread. He does not give us our weekly bread. He does not give us our tomorrow bread. He gives us our bread daily. In verse 16, it says, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's needs. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." And the children of Israel did so, and some gathered more and some gathered less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to one's need. See, they ended up disobeying what Moses said, and some of them collected extra. Okay, we can't hoard God's word, and we can't live on yesterday's spiritual nourishment. See, sometimes, you know, we can kind of get a little lazy and we think, well, you know, I'll just kind of read an entire chapter. I'll read an entire book. I'll read the book of, you know, 1 John today, and that'll get me through the week. Well, you can't hoard God's word that way. That's becoming lazy, and God wants to speak to us daily. It's like having, you know, one meal on Sunday. If that's all you're having, if you're just being fed by church on Sunday, and you expect that to get you through the week, you're going to be in for a rude awakening, because that is not the way God intended. You know, this last 15 years or so, multitasking has been huge. I mean, you know, if you are a woman, you are a multitasking woman, because you have so many things going on in life. And so here we are doing five things. We're on the phone, we're making breakfast, we're getting the kids dressed, we're doing all these things at one time. But, you know, recent studies have shown that multitaskers are actually less efficient. My husband hates this because he is Mr. Multitasker USA. But the thing about multitasking is that you can probably do a lot of things at one time, but you're not going to do a single one of them well. So if we try to multitask God and we try to multitask our relationship with God, it's not going to go over well. You can't squeeze God into your drive to the soccer game. You need to set time alone with God. Well, the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we approach our time with the Lord, we have to make sure that we have a clean slate before Him. You know, I think sometimes that we think that forgiveness is like this blank that God just lays. God died. Jesus died for our sins. Therefore, there is this blanket of forgiveness that just kind of shrouds. I mean, it just kind of lays around us. And we tend to live in that with that mindset. But we're supposed to confess our sins to the Lord. We're supposed to approach the throne of grace. Forgiveness must be appropriated. This is by I think Chuck Swindoll. Forgiveness must be appropriated for every sin of our life. An overall blanket of forgiveness is not extended to us by God. Forgiveness also must be fresh every morning. See, God's going to provide the manna, but you have to be the one to collect it. God is going to forgive you, but you have to be the one to ask for forgiveness. So remember, this is a test from God. The scripture says that God did this to test them. In it's in here, in one of the verses. God said that he's doing this. I'm sorry, I didn't copy it down. He's doing this to test the children of Israel. But here we see, he does this so that he can see if they're going to follow his will later on. Well, he's testing them to see if they're going to obey him. And the first thing that he says is, you just gather enough for today. Well, and on the sixth day, you gather enough for 2 days, for the Sabbath, and you prepare everything on the sixth day so that on the Sabbath you're going to have food for the Sabbath. Well, some people went out on the Sabbath. and tried to collect manna, but there was no manna. Some people hoarded this manna, and the next day it rotted, and it bred worms, and it rotted, and it smelled. I mean, the camp must have reeked. So, you know, the Bible says that Moses got angry, probably rightfully so, because the camp is like he's walking around in this stinking camp because somebody didn't obey. Well, that's so when we try to gather, so that's them trying to gather on the Sabbath. But here's the thing that we need to remember also. Okay, ladies, God provides our daily needs. God does not provide our daily greeds. I know that there are things that we really think that we need. You know, I remember last year my car lease expired, and I did not want to turn it in. When I leased the car, I leased it with the intention of buying the car when the lease was expired. That was in my mind. I knew I was going to do that. That was just my plan. I didn't know much about leasing, so obviously I recognize now that was not a wise decision. But that was my intention. Lease expired, I buy the car. No big deal. When that time came, I couldn't justify the price. I couldn't justify the price of buying this vehicle. It was outrageous, the price was. And I everything in my power, I'm like, Lord, you know I need a car. You know I need this car. This is the car I need. And really, it wasn't. It was the car that I greeted. I didn't need. So it was definitely my greed, not my need. And I was able to turn in the car, and God has provided above and beyond since then. But all of that to say that this morning, if this is you and you are maybe you need to establish a habit of being in God's Word daily. Maybe you need to establish a habit of asking forgiveness from God daily. We just forget. Sometimes we forget the basic spiritual principles. We must remember that we have to feed from His Word, because manna is God's superfruit, and this is manna. This is God's Word. This is the Word. This is where we're going to be fed spiritually daily. So I want to close in prayer, and I, like last time we met, I want to pray for you. So if we can just bow our heads and close our eyes, and maybe you are here this morning, and maybe you're feeling like you're lacking manna today. Maybe you're feeling like, you know, you're not in God's Word as much as you need to be. And you feel that dryness. You feel that you are parched and you're desperate and you need His manna. And you need to make that a daily habit. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? God bless you, ladies. God bless you. And maybe you're here, and maybe it's you. Maybe you forget to ask for forgiveness. I'm with you. It's a basic spiritual principle, and sometimes we just forget. And if that's a habit that you need to incorporate into your life, can I pray for you? Slip up your hand. God bless you, ladies. And maybe there's someone that you do need to forgive. We'll go ahead and close in prayer with that. Heavenly Father, you know all things, Lord, and we thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the bread of life, and any man who eats of your flesh and drinks of your blood, Lord, we will never hunger and we will never thirst again, Lord, and we know that we do that by partaking of your word daily, Father. I just pray, God, the cares of this world can come in and just choke us and strangle us sometimes. I pray that before we allow it to get there, Lord, that we would make spending time in your word a priority, Father. Sometimes it's not an easy thing to do, Lord, but I just pray that we would prioritize you. We would place you first and foremost in our lives, Father, that we would spend time in your word daily, and that we would just journal your promises, and that we would journal, Lord, the wildernesses and the maras and the places that you've taken us to, Lord, and even with the expectation of the promises that you're going to bring us out and you're going to deliver us, Father. And Lord, I just pray, even for something as simple as asking for forgiveness, Lord, I'm guilty of it, and I ask for your forgiveness, Lord. I want to come to you with a clean slate every morning, and I pray for the women here, Lord. Help us establish that habit, and remember, Lord, we start off by worshiping and by praising you, Lord, and we start off by being in your word and by journaling, Lord, but we have to ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, we know that you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us of our sins, Lord. So I just pray that you go before us and plant these things in our hearts, Lord. I pray, God, that you would have your will with us today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall down in these small groups, Lord, and that you would just do a mighty work as we leave here from the lecture this morning. We praise you and we thank you that you're good. In Jesus' name, amen.